quiz for you. Do you know what book we're in the Bible this week? There we go. We get the corn started this morning. We'll be in Colossians chapter number 2. Continuing. It's been a slow process going through the book of Colossians, but Colossians is so rich and so deep in its spiritual application as well as its practical application for us. And we haven't gotten to the practical application as of yet, or actually we're just entering into it, and we can see that it's all on the basis on the finished work of Christ. That's when we go into action. We don't go into action to get in the will of God. We go into action because of being in the will of God. And how are you in the will of God? You're in the will of God by believing the gospel. It's by faith alone, through grace alone. So Paul, to the Colossians, we'll pick it up in verse number 16 today, and we'll probably just get through verses 16 and 17, and maybe get into 18, I'm not sure, but we're more than likely through verses 16 and 17. But let's read once again, starting in verse number 11 to the end of the chapter to set things up. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding unto those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor in the satisfying of the flesh." And Lord, we just pray today, Father, that you would just add your blessing to your word this morning. Help us want to understand you and know you through your written, revealed word. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite parts of these verses that we read here are in verse number 16. Let no man therefore. I always have to point out the therefore. And the reason it's therefore, it's the fact of verse 15, that through the cross of Christ, he spoiled, or he disarmed all of the forces that were against us. The satanic forces, the worldly forces, all these things, and he made a show of them openly. See, this show that he made was a public spectacle. Remember, it was like a parade that's held for victory. We remember victory in Europe, victory in Japan, VE Day and VJ Day. We see the old pictures of the crowds and the confetti and the streamers, the ticker tape, and the joy that our troops are back and they've defeated Japan and they've defeated Germany. Hallelujah! We can go on, the nation is free. But a greater victory was accomplished when Jesus Christ openly ultimately was crucified on that cross, it was no secret. He made an open show of them. We have indeed victory in Jesus. Do you know that a Christian is totally complete in the finished work of Jesus Christ? If you've gotten over that fact, you need to go back and never get over the fact, because that's the reality that we have. Christ is our all and all. He is everything. After all, we couldn't do anything. There's no obedience to the law or any kind of works of the flesh that could give us salvation. And by the way, not only salvation, there's nothing of the flesh that can lend to our sanctification and growing in Christ. Everything stems from faith. Faith in what? Faith in that Jesus Christ did die on that cross. He was buried. And hallelujah, He rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, I like the fact that what Scriptures were those according to? See, I always looked at having the Old Testament Scriptures as pointing to Christ. But also when Paul, and here's where I have to go back and correct myself a little bit, is when Paul was there, they had the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, at least. So they had that. They testified of what Christ came for, to live, bleed, and die for the sins of the world. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day. We have before us a higher calling than any of these things. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3 for a second. Galatians chapter 3. We'll leave back in Galatians 2 in a little bit as well. Verses 10 through 14. Paul says to the Galatians, remember the problem with the Galatian church was there were Judaizers trying to get them back into obedience of the law. Same thing was happening in Colossae, along with some other things, elements of pagan worship that were being combined. Verse number 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of law to do them." So the book of law here, in this case, not only the Ten Commandments, but it's the entire ceremonial law of some 600 and some odd more commandments that were given. So if you don't obey every one of those laws, there's no hope. If you do, perhaps you'll have life. But let me tell you something, it's impossible. Try to obey all the law. Try to obey the Ten Commandments. And if you say you can, you're a liar and you've broken one of the commandments. That's how it goes. So Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law. But that no man is justified, DKO, made righteous, or declared righteous by the law. The only thing the law can do is declare you as a sinner. That's a dirty word nowadays, by the way. I'm not a sinner. I just made a couple mistakes, a couple diseases, made some bad choices. No, we're sinners. All of us sit here. I don't say stand here. I'm standing, but everybody else is sitting. All of us sit here today as condemned sinners under the law. That is the truth. We all sit here before a tribunal. We all deserve to be hanged, just like those in Nuremberg. Or hung for war crimes. That's what we deserve. Let's go on here. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." If you're going to go by the law, you better be obedient to the entire law. I love verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, Jesus, each and every one of us are under the law as being cursed. We do have a disease. I had a conversation with somebody over addiction versus disease and choices. So these are all side effects of one disease that everybody has. And that disease is the curse of Adam that's been spread among everybody. We're all under that curse. And Jesus Christ took that curse, took that sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And he went to the cross, died in our place. He died the death that we deserve to do. And his resurrection shows the resurrection that we will also have, which also we don't deserve. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is our high calling that we have. We have a high calling to press on to Jesus Christ. See, what we do in this life, we do for the glory of God. The greatest thing we can do is know Him. We leave, as Paul also told the Philippians, he said, to leave those things behind. Paul was one that was righteous in his own mindset. He was righteous unto the law. Yet, he had to count all that loss to the excellency of Christ. Let's look at that, by the way, back in Galatians chapter 2. Should have stayed there while we were there. Galatians chapter 2. It's just in chapter 3. Actually, no, not, don't go there yet. So that's a wrap. I got my notes mixed up. So. But we have this higher rule. We press on to the prize, the high calling of Jesus Christ. And that high calling that we have is because of faith. Any other works is nothing. It's rubbish. It's dung. And in order to get favor with God, but we can only look forward to what we have ahead of us. That's what Paul was getting to. Looking back, being of Jewish stock, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, and yet he could count all that as done for the excellency of Christ. We truly can have our blessing in this life. It's something that's been out there for years. Instead of the higher calling of Christ, it's something called the higher life. This is when the Bible critics, the biblical critics, came in and said, well, you know, that stuff about the resurrection, the crucifixion, the blood of Jesus Christ, that stuff isn't really sufficient. You have a higher calling in this life. And put the emphasis not on the heavenly and what Christ has done, but the earthly things. This is what the teachers in Colossae were attempting to do. Get people focused on the earthly things. If you do this, this, and this, you can have a blessed life now. It's the reality of the future has been left behind. I'm glad we're saying I'll fly away. Because when my time is on earth is done, I'll fly away. I'll be with the Lord. That's the promise. But so much in religion has us focused only on the here and now. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, if you have hope only in this life, you're of men most miserable or to be pitied. See, as Christians, we ought to, chapter 3 of Colossians, we ought to set our affections on things above, not things of the earth, where Christ dwells. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Talking about my daughter Heidi being in Israel, and there's another major religion that is there. They have, it was real quiet on one night because Islam, they practice Ramadan. It's amazing. For 40 days that they have mandatory fastings. It's amazing. You see the people in action. They were gouging themselves and filling themselves up with food and drink in order so they wouldn't eat during that time of fasting. But yet, can Ramadan or any other way of not eating or drinking satisfy? There may be medical reasons, but yet, if it's to earn favor with God, it does nothing. As we have free liberty to eat or not to eat. We have free liberty to be free from dietary restrictions. And if we have to have diets for our health, etc., we have the free liberty to do that as well. So we have there in Islam and a couple other major groups, Adventism teaches that you must hold to their, not even biblical, dietary laws in order to have hope of salvation. It's funny, one time I went to it was a Christian performer sang at an Adventist camp, and he mentioned something about them drinking coffee, and I think he got thrown out after, because you can't drink coffee if you're an Adventist. Ellen G. White heard from the Lord and said that it was not of God, and all these other things that she didn't really hear from the Lord. They came from somewhere where I don't know. So all these restrictions, even Judaism, with the law, all the clean foods and the unclean foods, those are great things, but they're not salvific for us. I was sitting with somebody one time when I was having shellfish. This is a Christian. He said, oh, we can't eat shellfish. It's against the law. So I stopped eating the shellfish to be kind, which is the way to do it, and just explained, you have the liberty not to eat, not to drink what you want, but you can't lay that on other people. And Paul says that too as well. We'll go to Romans chapter 14. Yeah, let's go there now. Romans chapter 14. You know what I like sometimes? Just reading what the scriptures say, exegetes the scriptures better than we can. And Romans 14 points out this verse in its entirety. Romans chapter 14, and bear with me as we read the chapter here. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't get in any arguments with the petty little things that person may be doing. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Another one who's a new believer and not in the faith, he's heard from other teachers, oh no, I can't eat meat, I have dietary restrictions. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. See, God doesn't care whether you eat meat or eat vegetables. God doesn't care if you have shellfish, seafood, doesn't care about that stuff. But yet, if it's in your conscience not to eat certain things, that's up to you. I love a big, juicy steak with onions and mushrooms. There, see, you got one person going, no, that doesn't like it. And one person saying, amen. It doesn't matter. It's not an issue of salvation with God. Let's continue here. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. See, without going back here for the next part of the verse that we're in Colossians 2. We'll look at it here. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. See, there's a rise today, even with the dietary restrictions, there's a rise today in those that want to impose Old Testament laws, Sabbaths, new moons, and everything on Christians. The problem is, though, it's hard to impose a Sabbath or a new moon festival when we're under the Roman calendar, not the Hebrew calendar. There's one thing that's against it. We'll cover that more in a couple minutes. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Whatever you want to eat, you give thanks to the Lord. God has provided all things. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. He says, whatever you receive, whatever you eat, eat it in thanksgiving unto the Lord because he's provided. Has he provided peanut butter and jelly? But you might say, be thankful for it. Be thankful for what you get from the Lord. For none of us liveth in himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Think of that in the light of eternity. We're the Lord's. Whatever, we belong to the Lord, we can eat or drink, we can celebrate the Sabbath or not celebrate the Sabbath. You know, we have the liberty, actually, to have church on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. The reason we have Sunday, it's the Lord's Day. It was what happened in the New Testament. The New Testament church met on the first day of the week after Christ rose again. I actually have many people now that are trying to bring us back to the Sabbath. That we must worship on the seventh day. Well, our seventh day is different than the Hebrew seventh day, first of all. But if you're saying that we must do this, you're saying our salvation somehow comes from what we do. It's not. It's from what Christ has done, what he's completed on the cross. Let's continue here. But to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Amen. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For ye shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So when we give an account for ourselves to God, what do we bring? Do we bring the fact, well, God, you know, I didn't eat meat on Fridays when I was a kid. I celebrated Lent. I celebrated Ramadan. I even gave up coffee for you, Lord. Well, God, look at that. What will his question be? His question is, no, that's nice and all, but what do you think of my son? What was it that he did? Well, he died. He fulfilled all of those Old Testament obligations that people are now trying to bring back into the church today. Verse number 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Simply put, I was wrong when I would bring a pastrami sandwich on a Friday or Lent, even though eating it was fine, but my co-workers were celebrating Lent, and their church told them they couldn't do that. So what I would used to do, I'd run over across the street, and I'd buy the biggest pastrami sandwich, and I'd go like this. You're limited! That was wrong. But we're not to put those stumbling blocks before them. We're not to parade ourselves and our righteousness ahead of those people, even if we disagree, but kindly. It's amazing how people will ask, do you celebrate Lent? I say, no. It doesn't matter whether I give up meat or if I give up chewing gum for 40 days. Christ gave his life for me. We can do it in a kinder way. He said, you know, when you're young and foolish, you're not as kind. And sometimes my wife tells me I'm not as kind now either, but you do grow in wisdom, and not to make a show of other people, but in wisdom dealing with these truths that we have. So let us not therefore one another judge another one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, and to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if you think steak is unclean, it's unclean to you. It doesn't matter. If you think that, I think broccoli is unclean personally. Why would anybody impose broccoli on a person? Unless you have a lot of butter and salt on it. That's all. But I can't eat much salt because that's bad for me. But I can't tell you not to eat salt unless it's a whole circle. It's a whole mess. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. That's where my pastrami sandwich and my parading that around before my Catholic co-workers was wrong. I shouldn't. Whether it's not the food that saves or takes away salvation, it's all in Christ. But you pray for an opportunity that you can share the reality of Christ. Verse number 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now, when you go and having these different rules and regulations, and you parade yourself as being better than others in these regards, guess what people are going to think of you? That person's evil. Some person might have the right words to even say, but yet wisdom befalls them, and they're looked at as being foolish. We need to guard ourselves against that. And yet have our truth come through, not only by our words, but by our actions as well. See, I can speak this way in the church in some regards, but outside of the church, we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves with people on occasion. And there's other occasions where you have to just lay down the lumber on somebody and say, you're wrong. Get back to Jesus. That's an offense to somebody, but we grow in wisdom in these things. Verse number 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. None of that really matters. Think of going to heaven and you can look back, boy, I had a great life of eating and drinking and doing all these things, but it doesn't really matter, because all those things are going to be forgotten about in the perfect will of God. See, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about accomplishments. It's not going to be about how good you were and how bad you were. It's all about the righteousness that's imputed by Jesus Christ to you that did not deserve it. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approveth of them. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things whereof one may edify one another. See, in a church, small church, big church, we can't focus on individual sins. We need to focus on the payment and forgiveness of sin. See, all of us have sin. Amen? Should have a giant amen there. All of us have sin. And if we were to focus on each and every person's sin and faults, we just go right around in a circle because it all comes back on everyone else. But the reality is that we make peace and edify one another. How do we make peace and edify one another in the church? By lifting up not ourselves, but by lifting up Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter or finisher of our faith. know we all have troubles. We all have fears. We all have sin. But the solution is faith. How often we try to revert back to the law when we fall into sin. I know I've tried it. It doesn't work. It works for a while. You start getting away from God. Well, only if I did more. If I prayed more. If I gave more. Usually giving is the one number one people will give you. Well, if you start tithing more, you'll be blessed by God. That's a lie from the devil too. Start looking to who Jesus Christ is. Get back to your first love. The one who bought you is the one that keeps you. He paid the ultimate price to pay for our sins. Do you think He's overwhelmed by it? By your sin? No. Just trust Him. That's Paul's point of view here. Let me finish this chapter here in Romans 14. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. In other words, you might do something, and you know it's going to hurt your brother. Don't purposely do it. If somebody that's weak in the faith, 1 Corinthians 10 goes through this as well, about food, worship that's been sacrificed to idols. We know, as believers, idol is nothing. You have the liberty to eat it, but if you have somebody that has just gotten saved and they were worshiping those idols to him, it's an offense. They know this was an idol. What are we doing with it? No, don't go with that. Don't do that. So same thing here. I always use an example, and if I've used it too many times, I won't apologize. I always think of a time when I was a young Christian. And we were at a family gathering in Wright's Chicken Farm, I believe it was, with Helen's family. Her oldest sister, Mary Ann, who we're praying for, you know, for her tumor she has. Her and her brother Paul were ones that could talk about the Lord and being saved and everything, instrumental in early growth, I think, of being a Christian. And we were sitting there, and all the brothers were sitting there, and they were all having a beer. And I decided, yeah, I haven't had a beer in a long time. I will too. Well, Mary Ann's husband, Tom, who I also worked with at one time, he had an extreme problem with alcohol. And I still, these words haunt me sometimes. So, well, Bobby can have a beer. I will too. And he went on to a drinking binge over that. I remember that, the heart. You know, if there's somebody around that's going to be offended by what you do, don't do it. And if you don't know there's somebody around that's going to be offended, guess what? Your best bet is don't do it. Even if you're with the liberty of things like foods and drinks like that. Don't, if it's going to be offend somebody else and cause somebody else to stumble, don't do it. That's the easy, the hard thing to do, but it's the easy answer. Verse number 22 and 23 here say, cast thou faith, have it to thyself, to God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allowed. So think to yourself, would God be happy with what I'm eating or drinking? What with what I'm doing? Judge yourself first. That's what it means about, you know, judging somebody and having a beam in your own eye. With the same judgment that you have on anyone, you first have to start with the same judgment on yourself. Would I do what I'm condemning? Same principle is here. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Be convinced that what you are eating is okay. And have your clear conscience, because if you go, if you do this, well, I don't know if this water is the will of God for me to drink, and you drink it, oh, I don't know if I did the right. That's not faith. You're going into self-condemnation when you have to have it in your mind what's good and bad before the Lord. This goes back full circle into where we were in Colossians. So everything we do, it's of faith. There's nothing that we can do in our body that can give us salvation and sanctification. It's all about faith in Jesus Christ. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. One more. Now we'll go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And we can even see this in the early church. Verse number 11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Now this is the Apostle Paul standing up to Peter. And we'll see why. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated themselves, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So here was Peter preaching the same gospel as Paul was. Here was Peter enjoying food that was given, that was Gentile food, possibly unclean food according to the Jewish law. It was Peter that was given a revelation in Acts chapter 10 of the sheet coming down from heaven, which showed all the different Gentile foods and animals all together in one sheet as being from God. The bigger picture was that the Gentiles were not unclean. The Gentiles would be clean through Jesus Christ. So Peter, knowing all this and persuaded by Jesus Christ himself that the gospel would go to the Gentiles and they would not have the same dietary restrictions, what did he do? He saw James and some of the other Jews coming. Just like when you were a kid. And you walked in, or your father or mother walked in and you cuffed that cigarette. Anybody ever do that? I never did. But you think that they don't know what you're doing, but they do. That's what Peter was like, a little kid. His hand was caught in the cookie jar, so to speak. And he was caught, or he was seen by James. Right here, verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise. So not only Peter, but the other Jews that were there who believed the gospel, who knew the gospel, and they were eating Gentile foods, and that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, with their separating, now separating themselves because of dietary things. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to what? According to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jew? See, if salvation is by grace through faith, we live by faith. We live by what's provided to us. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith in or of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also were found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, and make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Back to Colossians, remember back in verse 14, what does it say? All of our trespasses were forgiven us. They were all taken, they were blotted out, they were nailed to his cross. That's what faith is about. No longer you following those regulations. One of my favorite scripture verses is Colossians chapter 2, and verse number 17. Oh, let's finish 16. So not meat or drink or respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. All of the different commandments regarding these things, Sabbath days, new moons, sing. I heard somebody apply the New Moon Festival to this, and here's how it was. What did the New Moon celebrate? The New Moon celebrated the first day of the month. That because the Jews had a lunar calendar, they didn't have the solar calendar that we have today. So when the New Moon came, what came along with it? It came a day of sacrifices and offerings. There were like three different offerings every new moon festival. Every first of the month, they brought their sacrifices and offerings. There was a sacrifice for sin. There was a wave offering. Three different offerings as a picture toward a picture of God. Now, what happened with Christ? Christ fulfilled all those. That's why we don't have new moon festivals today. There are pagans that do. They celebrate different solar festivals today. But we don't celebrate those things because Christ fulfilled it all. No longer do people bring sacrifices to please God, but Jesus was that pleasing sacrifice to God. He was the one that did it all on our behalf. Verse number 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You know, something that on my job, I'm outside all day long, and when it's hot out, there's nothing I like better than finding a shady spot. Amen? Would you like to find some shade when it gets hot, when the sun's beating down on you? And I'm thankful for the shade that I have, because it's like 20 degrees cooler there. But one thing I never thought of, I'm thankful for the shade. You know what I need to be thankful? I need to be thankful for the tree that makes the shade. Amen? The shadow's nothing. I should get a volunteer up here to come up and do like animal things. That is nothing. What's doing the work right there when I held that up was my hand. It wasn't the shadow. That's what the Mosaic Covenant and all the sacrifices were. They were all a pattern, a shadow of Jesus Christ. So when we think of these shadows that we have and people trying to chase after these shadows, it comes up to nothing. I think I shared this a couple weeks ago. I tried to run over my shadow. I couldn't do it. He just kept on going ahead of me. I couldn't catch up to him. But Jesus Christ is the body. He is the one that casts the shadow. And trusting in the shadow isn't the real thing. It's trusting in the body of Christ. Trusting in his work. See, going back to the history of the Colossians, they were believing all kinds of other things, which we'll see in the next few verses. They were worshiping angels. Here they were trying to follow the law. They were trying to self-humiliate themselves or emulate. emoliate themselves in order to find favor with God. And people are still doing those things today. What can I give up? What must I do? How many days of fasting a year should I have to find favor with God? All these different questions. I had as a prequel to next week, dealing with angels. Angels are a hot topic nowadays. Everybody sees angels nowadays. I saw one with a guy, an angel named Wisdom, appeared to some guy who was on one of these TV shows, and he gave him a giant ruby ring. He was like, don't believe that nonsense. Angels, they're everywhere. They're ministering spirits. We don't see them. And if somebody claims they've seen one, do this. Run away! Be careful. But when we look at anything else except for those things in the Word of God, we get in trouble. That's where trouble breeds. See, if we trust in anything that we see in our minds, here in verse number 18 says, intruding on those things which he hath not seen. It's also could be translated hath seen. People seeing visions and dreams. We don't know where that comes from. It's an unknown source. But yet, we know the source of the Word of God. The Word of God is accurate and true for those things. In closing, as I said, Christians today, it's very easy to chase after the shadows. But yet, what we need to do is dwell in the shadow of the cross. What Jesus did is the reality for all that believe. Everything else is just a symbol. We celebrate communion. That is symbolic of the finished work of Christ. And he tells us to do this as often as you do it in remembrance of him. We do this through baptism as well. It's a symbolic picture of the work of Christ that he finished and completed in your life. That's a one-time thing. Because you're dead. It shows that you're dead in Christ and alive unto him. So those things are all pictures, all symbols. In closing, once again, let's turn over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, in closing, I'm only reading the first two verses. It's a great psalm. We've all heard it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. See, this is another verse that we could put upon the twisted verses here. The secret place. The secret place is the shelter. Under the shelter of the Most High. See, God is our protector. He's the one that delivers us. He's the one that keeps us. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. Not the law, not dietary restrictions, not Ellen G. White or Joseph Smith or any of these people that claim to have extra knowledge in God. And my fortress, my God in him, will I trust? The answer is in the body, not in the shadows that we automatically try to flee to. We automatically try to do better. How's that? Falling? Just get up, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and do better. That's not the answer. The answer is the trust in the finished work. Jesus Christ. Amen. In him is our salvation and sanctification.